Book of Colossians, chapter 3. This is where we've come to in our study of this epistle. Colossians, chapter 3. And I just want to look at one verse tonight, and we will read this, and I think this will keep us busy for a few minutes. In verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful." The peace of God. We could read this, I guess, as it's quoted in other places in the Scriptures, as the God of peace. This peace is what He gives. He gives to us. But God is also a God of peace. That's His attribute. He's called in the Scriptures the God of peace. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus. So, when you think of God, not really much is heard of the true and living and eternal God today. And from the pulpit. But He's a God of eternal and perfect attributes. And we study sometimes His attributes. He's the God of grace. He's a gracious God. Grace is one of His attributes. He's called the God of all grace. And mercy is one of His attributes. He's called the Father of mercies. He is mercy. Sometimes I love to think of God as being mercy. Not just merciful, but He is merciful. He's a God of mercy. That's His attribute. You think of kindness, you think of long-suffering, you think of goodness, you think of justice. That's an attribute of God. He's a just God and a Savior. And there's another attribute, too, that we probably don't like to dwell very much on, and that's wrath. God has the capacity to hate. He has the capacity to be angry. God is angry with the wicked every day. God hateth all workers of iniquity. And in the Scriptures, He's called a God of wrath. The wrath of God abides on the unbeliever. We don't like to think of that, do we? I don't like to dwell upon the anger of God, but there it is in the Scripture. But here in our text and in other places, He's also a God of peace. Now, the God of peace. It's amazing how the attributes of God never contradict each other. We talk about the wrath of God, and we talk about the God of peace. God is a God of wrath, and He's a God of peace. And we can't hardly bring these things together, can we? If we think that His attribute is also wrath, then we turn around and say He's a God of peace. How can those things fit together? But they do. He's a mysterious God. He's too high for us, isn't He? He's too immense for us. We just can't enter into His glorious person. But His attributes, even His wrath and peace, never interferes with each other. God is in perfect harmony with Himself. You and I are living in a fallen world. There's sin on every hand. There's rebellion. There's corruption. And yet God rules over all humanity. He rules all humanity. And He rules it in peace. Isn't that amazing? How could He rule over humanity, as corrupt as humanity is, and still be a God of peace? How could His wrath abide upon a fallen world and yet Him rule in peace? That's the mystery of God, isn't it? It's the mystery. And His attributes, whatever they may be, they never contradict themselves. Paul was writing to the Roman church, and he made this wonderful statement, and I think it goes a long way to saying what I'm trying to say. He told them, he said, The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, seems like those things contradict. The God of peace bruising Satan. The God of peace, wrath fallen upon Satan. But his wrath and his peace can dwell in the same God and never be contrary, still be in perfect harmony. And when his wrath falls, it doesn't interfere with him being a God of peace. The God of peace. And the Scripture says this. I love this, and it's amazing how the Scriptures can make one little statement, and in that little statement speak so many truths and wonderful mysteries. And David made this statement about God reigning. He said, God reigneth over the heathen. He setteth upon the throne of his holiness. God reigneth over the heathen. You and I rejoice in that, don't we? The Lord sent Isaiah to preach, and he said, I want you to say something to my church. And say this to her, thy God reigneth. God reigneth over the heathen. And sometimes when you and I look around us, we see what? Chaos? We see things that are seemingly out of control, and they are out of our control. Wars and rumors of wars and death and murders and robbery. We live in an uncertain world when we look at it. But you know, over and above all of that, our God reigns. God reigns over the heathen. And listen to this, what else he said. He set upon the throne of his holiness. How does he reign over the heathen? He doesn't stoop down to their level. He reigns over sin. He reigns over sinners. And yet he's just as he reigns. If you reigned over your community, you'd have to get down in the gutter with some bad people in your community. But God reigns and he sits upon the throne of his holiness. Everything he does in regard to his creatures is right. It's injustice. And then he made this statement. Not only that God reigneth, he sat upon the throne of his holiness, but the position in which he reigneth, he sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. And what does that tell us? When you think of someone sitting, that means they're resting. That means they're undisturbed. Sometimes we read of kings in the Scriptures, and especially when their kingdom is threatened, boy, they get so upset. Nebuchadnezzar got so upset when he had a bad dream that his sleep fled from him. Couldn't sleep. Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall, and he got so frightened his knees began to smite one against another. Zedekiah, that wicked, rebellious king of Judah, when he heard that his enemies was coming, he fled from the city for great fear. Great kings are sometimes frustrated and frightened when they're threatened. And they pace, we've heard the little saying, they pace the floor, they pace the night away. God never paces. You never see him getting up off of his throne and pacing the floor. How does he reign? In tranquility. In absolute sovereignty. He's not threatened by anybody. He sits and he reigns. What does that speak to? His peace. He's a God of peace. And he's not threatened by his enemy. One man said this. He said, God is holy, so he never does wrong. He's wise, so he never errs. He's almighty, so he never fails. He's a God of peace, so he's never disturbed. All of his attributes are consistent one with another. He's the God of peace. Can you imagine the peace that filled the earth when the God of peace first created everything? Can you imagine the peace among creatures? They never fought like they do now. They never hated each other. Adam and Eve had perfect peace among themselves, between themselves. They had perfect peace with their Creator. The God of peace made everything that way. It was a peaceful world until sin entered. And when sin entered, that disrupted everything. Didn't affect God, but boy, it sure affected earth, didn't it? It sure affected man. He had peace until he sinned, and when sin entered, what else entered? The judgment of God entered. And guilt entered, and fear entered. And Adam fled from the face of the Lord and hid himself behind the trees of the garden. And you know something? Man has been running from God ever since. And this world has no peace ever since sin entered. It disrupted the peace. Guilt in the conscience, fear in the conscience, judgment in the conscience. And that's what's wrong with the world right now. The world is seeking peace, isn't it? The world seeks peace. But it's on their conditions. And it's always carnal and temporal peace. Isaiah said it this way. He said, there's no peace to the wicked. They're like the troubled sea that cast up mire and cast up dirt. No peace. Because man wants peace on his own terms. A peace that he makes. And it's short-lived every time, isn't it? I was watching a little program the other night on some of the rich and famous, and had this older man and his wife, older husband and wife. They were in the mid-80s, and they said they got where they couldn't get along, so they were in the process of divorce. 85 years old. Man, if you're not settled in by now, if you don't have some peace and quietness, if you've not figured it out now. But that's the thing about the world. Since sin entered, they lost that peace. And they don't have peace with God anymore. And therefore they live in disturbance, and life is a mess, and their conscience is a mess. But you know something? You know something? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come down from heaven in our humanity, and He's made peace again. He has restored peace again by the blood of His cross. Look here in this very book. Look in chapter 1, what He says. Look in verse 19. Here's what Jesus Christ has done. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, by Christ, by His cross, to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. How? In the body of His flesh, through His death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Reconciliation has been made. And you know what that means? Everything has been removed. Everything has been taken out of the way, out of God's way. Everything that hindered God from coming to us and having mercy upon us and forgiving us, all our sin, all our offense, all our guilt, all our enmity, it's all been bore to the cross of Jesus Christ. He made satisfaction for all of it, and now God is not angry anymore with those who come to Christ and believe upon Him. And He's taken everything out of our way that we can come. There's no hindrances anymore. Reconciliation's been made. What else needs to be done? Nothing. It's finished. Peace has been made. Peace that we lost. Now it's been restored. And a peace that will never be lost this time. Never be lost. Because it's on different conditions than it was back there in the garden, isn't it? The conditions of retaining peace back there and maintaining peace depended upon Adam. And when he sinned, the peace was gone. It was broken. But this peace now is established upon better conditions. The Lord from heaven in our humanity, dying in our place, satisfying justice on our behalf. He's reestablished peace that can never be broken again. He hath made peace. The Bible says He is our peace. Who's He did that for? To be sure, for everybody that believes on Him. Romans 5:1 says this, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Boy, this blood, the blood of Christ speaks for us. The blood of Abel spoke and cried out for vengeance. You know what Christ's blood cries out for? Peace. Peace. I will speak peace to the heathen. That's what He does. Speaks peace. Here we are in our guilt and our shame and our misery and our fear, facing the judgment of God, facing death and eternal misery. And then we hear that peace has been made. And oh, what good news. I like to think of this in this way. Remember when the Lord was crossing the Sea of Galilee with His disciples? There in Mark chapter 4. And this awful storm came up. The Bible called it a great storm of wind and waves beating against the ship. And they said, Lord, we're perishing. We're going to perish. And the Bible says He stood and said, peace be still. And there was a great calm. And I thought, boy, that's what reconciliation is like. Here we're in this storm in our conscience. And the blood of Christ, the gospel of Christ, speaks to us and says, peace. And what happens? There's a great calm. There's a great calm. That's why the gospel is called the gospel of peace. Because it comes to us and it says, Bruce, listen. I know you feel your guilt, you feel your misery, you feel your sin, and you're afraid to approach unto God. But listen, peace has been established. Peace has been restored. Look to the cross. And there the storm is stilled. There is peace. Peace. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Where this peace is, where it's established, where we have free access unto it, it rules the mind. It rules the heart. It's like its author. It reigns in the conscience in undisturbed tranquility. Oh, this is a wonderful peace. Paul said this about it, Philippians 4:7. He said, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds. That word means it guards, it secures, it hedges about the conscience and the heart and the mind. The Lord Jesus said this about this peace. He said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. These words I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Now here's something that sounds like it's contradictory, doesn't it? In the world, you shall have tribulation. In me, you shall have peace. How can those both be true? In this world, you're going to find trouble, brothers and sisters. Trouble everywhere. Heartaches everywhere. But in Christ, there's peace. There's peace that passeth all understanding, and it's in Him. David said, I will lay me down in peace, and I will sleep. For Thou, O Lord, maketh me to dwell in safety. And Job said, when He giveth quietness, when God gives quietness to your conscience, who then can make trouble? Who can disturb you? Nobody. Why? Because this peace rules. The peace of God rules in your heart in the midst of a troubled world. I told you, I think, one time about a painting I saw of hanging on the wall, and the name of the painting down at the bottom was Tranquility. I never will forget this. And I stood and looked at that, and it was a large cliff. And waves violently beating against the cliff. And I thought, if you were there, how could you say this is tranquility? And I looked and I looked at that painting. And finally I saw it. I spotted where it got its name. There was this hole in that cliff. And sitting in that hole was this little bird. And he was sitting there sleeping. Tranquility. In the midst of the violent waves, tranquility. In a world, brothers and sisters, full of tribulation and sorrow and uncertainty, peace. Peace with God. The peace that passes all understanding. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace. Our text says that, doesn't it? Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now, what does that mean? Let it rule in your heart. Well, it means don't put up any barricades. Don't put up any barriers. Don't put up any obstacles against this peace in your heart. Peace has already been made. It's a real peace. It's a sure peace. And this peace is manifested in our hearts. And it dwells in our hearts. And it rules in our hearts by means. By means. It rules there by faith. That's the first means this peace comes to us. It's by faith. Listen to this. The God of hope and peace fill you with all peace. How? In believing. In believing. Boy, unbelief. Don't unbelief disgrieve our souls. How many times has it turned some precious, precious blessing to a curse? The Bible says, except you believe, you shall not be established. Talking again about the lake that those disciples went across, the Lord Jesus told them in chapter 4, He said, get in the ship and let's go across to the other side. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says they went across to the other side. But between the time He told them that and they got to the other side, they were scared to death. They lost their peace. They said, we're going to perish. We're going to perish. The Lord said, where's your faith? Lord, faith in what? What I just told you. Let's go across to the other side. Peace, the peace of God, dwells in our hearts by believing. And that's why when we fall into unbelief, we're grieved, we lose our peace, don't we? I handed you out those little markers there with that little saying on it. If you want to be discouraged, look to others. If you want to be disheartened, look to yourself. If you want to be encouraged, look to Jesus Christ. That's what I'm saying. That's the way peace dwells in our hearts. Living by faith in the Son of God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Listen. How? Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Perfect peace. A ruling peace. But it comes through this means. Staying your mind upon him. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And listen, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your mind. You want this peace to rule in your heart? Don't put up any obstacles. Don't put up any barricades there. Live by faith. No matter what comes, live by faith. I think it's very telling this where Paul put this here in the text. And he says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. I think if we look back at the passages that we studied last week, let me read them to you. Look here in chapter 3, in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, bearing long with one another, forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bonds of perfectness. Then what comes next? And let the peace of God. And he's saying, this is the means by which the peace of God dwells in our hearts. This is one of the means. Let your attitude be like we studied last week. That's the means the peace of God will rule in your heart. We get unforgiving. We get unkind. We get exalted and proud. That peace won't abide in a heart like that. And that's what he's saying. Let it. Let the peace of God dwell there. Don't put up these obstacles. And our text here in chapter 3 is talking about the peace in the local church, isn't he? That's what he said there in verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body. The church is just one body. It's got many local churches. You and I are the body of Christ right here in this local place. There's other local churches that's the body of Christ. But we make up what the theologians call the church militant. The church that's still here in this world. That's still in the battle. That's still fighting. We've got the church victorious. The rest has been won. They're resting with Christ. The rest of us are here in this world. We're the body of Christ. And God has called us into this body. And what does He say when He calls us there? Maintain the peace in that body. He's called you to peace. Maintain peace in this body. That's why we're so careful to do it, right? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. That's why we're careful to keep peace. It's Christ's command. It's Christ's laws that He rules His family and rules His kingdom by. I've had Reformed Baptists to get mad at me. Just the other day, one got mad at me and said, Why do you trample the law of Christ under your feet? Because I was telling him that I don't look to the law of Moses for my rule of life. And he twisted all of that around and said, you're trampling the law of Christ. Well, this is the law of Christ. Moses has a law, and Christ has a law. And this is the law of Christ here. This is the way He rules His house, by His precepts. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Put on humility. That's the law of Christ. Forgive one another. That's the law of Christ. And He tells us here to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's Christ's command, isn't it? That's His command. And boy, we'll do anything to keep peace with God's church. You know, I want peace, and I bet you're the same way as that. I want peace with my unconverted neighbors. I want a civil peace. There's such a thing as having a civil peace. I don't want to fight with my neighbors, do you? You got a neighbor that comes and tills your yard every spring, don't he? You don't want to fight with that guy. You want peace with your neighbors. When Israel was hauled into captivity, the Lord told him, you pray for the peace of that place. And I want a civil peace. I want peace with my neighbors, my relatives, my loved ones. But I want this spiritual peace with God's people. I want to dwell in peace, don't you? With the Lord's people. He's called us to peace. I love it. I love it. When we dismiss the service on Sunday, I see this. On Wednesday too, but on Sunday I see it. And nobody wants to leave. Hey, you just see them shaking hands and hugging necks and talking. And this fills me with so much joy. What does that tell you? There's peace. There's tranquility among the Lord's people. Shannon, I love that. I just love it when it's like that. And Paul closes this verse like this, and be ye thankful. You know where the peace of God rules the heart? Thankfulness always follows. A peaceful heart is a thankful heart. It's a grateful heart. A heart of gratitude. I have gratitude for you folks. I have gratitude for the Lord's church. I'm thankful for you folks. And I'm thankful to God, and you are too, that He's called you into the body of Christ. He's put you into the body of Christ. And He's given you His peace. And it rules in your heart. And you're thankful for it. You're thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in this one body. And be thankful. Lord, we thank You for the study of Your precious Word. And thank You for peace. Not a peace that we've established or earned, mustered up in our own strength, but a peace that come to us through a great cost. And a peace that rules and settles our conscience. A perfect sacrifice will quieten the screaming conscience and give it peace. We're thankful for Your perfect sacrifice. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, for the blessed Spirit of peace, the gospel of peace. And we thank You for Your people who loves peace, that You've revealed peace to. And Lord, in this day of turmoil and uncertainty, when the world is in such a state of rebellion and turmoil, thank You for this peace in our conscience, this peace in our hearts. And if it rules our hearts, it doesn't make any difference what's taking place outside of us. If our hearts are at peace, nothing else matters. Oh, thank You for such a peace. Thank You for this dear people. Please take this message home to all of our hearts, that we may believe it and live in the reality to it until the Prince of Peace comes. And for His namesake and for His glory, we pray. Amen. What's the name of that song? Bore Away in the Depths of My Spirit Tonight? 288. Wanda Cummins must sing that.